This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 91 and verses 11 through 13. So on this Sunday morning, March 29th, during the pandemic and the governor's order to stay at home, we're conducting our service this morning, the message from Psalm 91, verses 11 through 13. And so with that in mind, shall we read together all of Psalm 91, and then we'll come back and focus on verses 11 through 13. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome or deadly pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers. Under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon. Thou shalt trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Shall we pause together just for a word of prayer? Lord, how we praise you and thank you during this pandemic that we are able to meet in this manner. Thank you for Psalm 91. Thank you for the fact that the Word of God was written in anticipation of times just like these to show God's people, to show God's children exactly how to respond. Now, Lord, would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you grant that we would be able to fellowship from a distance because we are fellowshipping with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God? Help us to be a blessing, Lord, and encourage each other in our Sunday school classes, by Zoom conference to follow. Lord, help us to be a blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking today at verses 11 through 13 in this passage. And that I just want to go back and read that to you again, because what you're looking at in this psalm is, it is a psalm of protection, God's provision for our protection. It begins in verse 1, He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so we praise the Lord for this psalm of protection. And this is really remarkable in the way that it is set out, because he's speaking of the Most High God, the Almighty. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Those are amazing words right there, that the transcendent God of all, He is the creator, everything else is the creation. The transcendent God of all offers us a dwelling place in submission to Him. This is truly an amazing psalm. And like those who are shadowed by a mighty rock in a weary land, according to Isaiah 32, you and I are sheltered. We are under His wings. Now, here's how this passage today particularly helps us even more. We might be saying to ourselves, well, He is God. He is the Most High God. Can we really know that He is paying attention to us? Well, He is, and He tells us that He is, but He does something even more. He gives us His angels to care for us. And again, this is what you find in verses 11 through 13, where it says, He shall give his angels charge over thee. That is, he commands his angels to guard you. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That's a really interesting statement. I want to come back to that in just a moment. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon, shalt thou trample underfoot. Now, it's important to remember about Psalm 91 that this is a poem. It is poetic expressions of our great protection. When you look to see what is being described here, you see that verses 11 through 13 are really part of what we might call an if-then statement. We call that a syllogism, an if-then statement. The then is in verses 11 through 13. Go back and look at the if statement. What are the conditions under which verses 11 through 13 apply? Well, look, if you will, at verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Because you have made the Lord your habitation. That's the if or because statement that opens up what you see here in the beautiful benefits of verses 11 through 13. It's because we have made the Lord our habitation, just as you see in verse 1 in this passage, Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so that's the if, that's the condition under which these benefits apply. So notice, if you will, that he's speaking here of those that are at home in the shadow of the Most High God. They do not wander from his ways. If I had to take this morning's message and bring it down to one sentence and just try to state it very simply, it would be this: that the Lord's angels will guard those. The Lord's angels will guard those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. That's what verses 11 through 13 are describing, that the Lord's angels will protect, they will guard those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And there are three blessings here, three blessed benefits, if you will, that are described in this passage. First of all, in verse 11, it's telling us that the Lord's angels will guard you in the ways of God. Again, I'll come back to that in just a moment. But they guard you. They will keep you in the ways. If you dwell in the ways of God, dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they guard you as you are keeping in the ways of God. Secondly, in verse 12, it's very apparent that the Lord's angels will guard you in your physical dangers. When you and I, as believers, are in physical dangers, the angels will protect us there. Thirdly, the Lord's angels will guard you in the midst of spiritual dangers. So let's dive into the text, shall we? Again, verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. He commands them to guard you, to keep you in all your ways. Again, this is an amazing passage about the almighty transcendent God who surpasses all. It would be very easy for you and me to think, well, God is holy other, I'm just a speck in his universe. He probably doesn't even pay attention to me. And this is the great assurance we have, is that he gives us his angels to guard us in all these difficulties. We can trust the Lord for his promise here that his angels will come to help us. Now, when you get right down to it, what are angels? That raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? What are angels? Have you seen the same television programs that I've seen and read some of the religious books that I've read, where there's a preoccupation with angels? Everybody wants to talk about angels. Well, let's go back to the scriptures. And again, in the link at the bottom of this video, there is a note there for the manuscript. I won't go through the entire manuscript, but you can go back and research this for yourself. I try to give some careful thought to what the Bible says about the angels. First of all, they're created beings. Remember in John 1:3 that it says about the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That becomes especially apparent over in Colossians 1:15-17, when it's specifically talking about the Lord as our creator, and it is speaking specifically there of his dominion over principalities and powers. They were created without gender. Matthew 22:30 talks about that. When it talks about in the resurrection, we will be like the angels. They are spirit beings. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7 tells us. There are some angels who are God-honoring angels. You can see in Isaiah 6 that they surround the throne of God, and they worship him. Some of those angels have wings, apparently. Not all angels apparently have wings, but some of the angels have wings. We also know from Matthew 25, 31, that these angels will return at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be coming back to earth with him. Some of those God-honoring angels, though, they serve believers. And this comes out in Hebrews 1, verse 14, where it talks about, are they not all serving or ministering spirits? Those are the ones that we really want to focus on here in Psalm 91. These teach us that they protect us or they serve us. Now, the Bible doesn't really speak about each one of us having a guardian angel. I know that's very common in children's books, and people talk about, well, I really gave my guardian angel a workout today. The Bible didn't really speak in those terms. It does speak of specific angels that were charged with specific tasks and helping people at specific times. You can see these in the scripture when the angel delivered Peter from prison. We'll talk about it in just a few minutes. You can see it in Daniel. When Daniel needed help, the angel came to him. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the angels came to him. What we do find is at times an individual angel was assigned to someone for a particular task. Think of the angel speaking to the Virgin Mary or to Joseph or to Zechariah, for that matter, about the birth of John the Baptist. At times, whole groups serve one person. Whole groups of angels serve one person. Jesus said, do you not know that if I were to ask my Father, he would send 10,000 legions of angels immediately to help us here? And Elisha recognized this when he was in trouble, that the chariots of fire, these would be angelic chariots in 2 Kings 6:17, surrounded him. He had to pray, Lord, open the eyes of this young man so that he can see what I'm seeing here. At other times, one angel will protect whole groups. And this comes out in passages like Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 about Michael the archangel, who was the representative for all the people of Israel. Those God-honoring angels, according to the scripture, are learning about the grace of God through watching believers. That's especially fascinating for all of us. Now, this comes out in passages like 1 Peter 1, 11 and 12, that the angels are searching to try to understand. And over in Ephesians 3, verses 9 through 12, they are beholding what we're doing this morning. They are observing the mighty grace of God at work in all of us today. The Bible also speaks of fallen angels. Those are described as demons, or sometimes you'll look at a translation, it will refer to them as unclean spirits. And those are referred to in the scripture. Some of those apparently are already chained in hell, according to Jude 6, but others are at work upon the earth. And those, I think, are really going to come out in the last verse we're going to look at today in verse 13, some of the spiritual dangers there. Here's an interesting note. The angels were assigned. There were two angels with flaming swords assigned to guard the Garden of Eden. This is when Adam and Eve fell and they were cast out of the garden. Two angels were given flaming swords and told to guard the Garden of Eden, lest the human beings would come near to the Tree of Life. Now, that idea of them guarding comes in really handy for us later on when we realize that those very capable angels who were capable of guarding the Garden of Eden with flaming swords, they're the very same ones that are guarding us. And that gives us a new security and a new understanding. There's a couple of angels in Scripture that are named Michael and Gabriel, the archangel. It is plain that God's God-honoring angels are reconciled to men. Now, think about this. Here's those angels with flaming swords outside the Garden of Eden, and they must view mankind as an enemy. Why? Because man has rebelled against the Most High God. But through the finished work of Jesus Christ, what happens is that they are reconciled with us. This comes out in passages like Colossians 1:20, where we learn that through the blood of his cross, Jesus Christ reconciled all things in heaven and in earth. See, that he's probably referring there, at least implying the angels. And you can see this. There's a beautiful vision, beautiful vista in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24, about what is going on right now, not just in the future, but even right now, what's happening is there's a beautiful vista of heaven, and it refers to the fact that the angels are there in the heavenly city, the Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem, and it tells you that the spirits of just men made perfect are right there, that the church of the firstborn, right there. And so we're reconciled to them, and how we praise the Lord for that. Now, what we're looking at specifically today is the protection that we are offered by these angels. It is not a good thing to get so preoccupied with angels that you really get off of the main emphasis that is in Scripture. Many people do this. Colossians 1 talks about this. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells you that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Over in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about the fact that you shouldn't get all caught up with what did somebody see, or what about an angel, or what's going on with that. That's a really easy way to get distracted. Just know this. It is a great danger, because even the Apostle John, this is in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, when he saw an angel, he was tempted to fall down and worship him. Now, here's what that means. That means if you and I were to actually see an angel, we might be tempted to give him the reverence that belongs to God alone. But what you see that angel saying to John in Revelation 22:8-9 is, don't do that. That is not right. You should not do that. Now, for our focus today, I want you to see back to Psalm 91, verse 11, that the angels will guard you in the ways of God. Look at that again. He shall give his angels charge over thee. Okay, this is spoken to those who are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. They are fulfilling the condition in verse 9 of dwelling in submission under the Most High God, dwelling in his shadow, if you will. They are in the ways of God, submitted to the ways of God. And here's what it says in verse 11, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. What that means is when we're dwelling under the shadow of the Most High, that you and I might be tempted to be distracted. The news of the day pulls us one way and the other way, and we get all frantic and we think, whoa, you know, what's going to happen next? Who knows what's going to happen next? One of the things that is happening there's spiritual warfare going on. It tells you in Ephesians 6 that the fiery darts of the wicked, I alluded to in the last message, are constantly like a hail coming down upon us. What he says here is that these angels will keep you in the ways of God. One author put it this way: we ought never to be out of the shadow of God. It is dwellers, not visitors. It is dwellers, not visitors, that the Lord, to whom the Lord's promise is made for his protection. Now, I'd like to just point out that this really brings us to the title of today's message, and that is, this is God's grace in the secret place. God's grace in the secret place. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty. So, what is happening? Well, the angels are at work. Should we focus on the angels? Should we try to really get more information about the angels? No, they're the servants of God. They're serving the Most High God. What you and I need to do is just recognize here is yet another promise of God's grace in the secret place. This is the place that we are to dwell. Now, bear in mind when he talked about keeping us in our ways, this is actually very, very interesting over to see what happened. Satan actually quoted Psalm 91 on occasion. I know, right? I mean, Satan quoting scripture. Psalm 91, Satan quoted. This is over Matthew chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn over there just for a second to Matthew chapter 4, because it's helpful for you and me to know that Satan will sometimes twist the scripture. Even some of you this morning are going to be looking at War of Words chapter 2, and you're going to be seeing there how Satan twists the word of God? Is it all that surprising to us that Satan continues to twist the word of God and tries to deceive us? We have these adversaries. The name Satan means adversary. And he is constantly trying to coax believers away. Satan is trying to coax believers away from the Most High God. So when you see what's happening here, look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 4. I'll just go right down into the test, into the temptation of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, look at verses 6 and 7. Satan said, "If thou be the Son of God," catch it right off the bat, he's trying to create doubt. Just like he did in Genesis 3 when he said, "Did God really say?" He says, "If you really are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written," he quotes now from Psalm 91, "it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord thy God." Satan did something really interesting here, and what it helps every one of us recognize is we better go back and know the phrases in our very favorite passages, because Satan left something out in his quote. He left out the words, "to keep you in all your ways." Now, why would he do that? Well, Psalm 91 is a psalm of submission and God's protection. Satan wants to transform it into presumption, arrogant presumption of, well, hey, if the angels are going to keep you, then, you know, lest you dash your foot against stone. So, hey, why don't you just, you know, put that to the test and, you know, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. My wife and I were just in Israel. We saw the pinnacle of the temple and what it looked like. And so here's Satan, and he's actually using this psalm of just complete submission to the Lord. And he's trying to use that very psalm to try to get Jesus Christ to be arrogantly presumptuous. He's doing the same thing there. What did he leave out? He said he left out, "to keep you in all your ways." Now, why did he leave that part out? He left that part out because that really defeated his purpose. He didn't want Jesus to remember to keep you in all your ways, that is, the ways of God. He wanted him to think about the ways of Satan. Those are exactly the kinds of things that are at work here in spiritual warfare. So as you go back over to Psalm 91, it's very, very interesting to see that they will keep you in all your ways. As you truly desire to serve the Lord God, you have helpers, you have assistants, you have angels. This comes out in passages like Genesis 24. You remember on our site, sermonaudio.com, and we could probably put something up on our church page about this from Genesis 24, the series. Remember that when the servant was blessed with great success, he said these words. He said, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." He was just trying to deflect the praise to God. Yet when you go back earlier in Genesis chapter 24, and this would be back in Genesis 24, 7, Abraham had told the servant, "Look, when you go on this mission," this was to find a bride for Isaac, "when you go on this mission, the Lord will send his angel before you." Okay, so here's the servant. Does he see this angel? No, he's acting in the promise that Abraham had given him that, yeah, hey, the Lord is sending his angel before you. And so what does he do? He goes about his business. And what happens? He has great success. And then when it's over or near the end, what does he testify? "I being in the way, the Lord led me." What that shows you is that the angels of God are often at work in hidden ways in God's providence. Again, we should not focus on them or dwell on them or concentrate on them. They are all part of God's providence for all of us, his hidden ways. Yes, at times in Scripture, the Lord intervenes directly. He comes directly into the situation, and sometimes by using his angels, who are his messengers, who proclaim exactly what he's doing in the moment. But what you and I need to recognize is part of God's divine providence for all of us, his providence, provision for our protection, is that the angels of God are at work. And the very same way you and I can go about our business and say with that servant in Genesis 24, "I being in the way, the Lord led me. I just kept on with business. Notice, if you will, in verse 12 of Psalm 91 here, it says in verse 12, they shall, the angels shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. All right. We learn, first of all, that the angels will guard us as we keep the ways of God. Secondly, here we're seeing that the Lord's angels will guard you in physical dangers. Now, this comes out in passages like 2 Kings 6, verses 8 through 17. You remember that the army, the enemy, I think it was the Syrians, who were coming after Elisha. And the young man woke up one morning and said, Elisha, we're surrounded. I mean, look at all the chariots and the armies out there. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. And when the Lord opened the young man's eyes, he could look out and he could see all these chariots of fire, angelic chariots all around that were helping them. I would imagine that when you and I get to heaven and the Lord shows us what actually happened in so many situations in life, that there were actually angels involved. Again, should we focus on them? Should we dwell on them? Should we try to find them or name? No. It is enough for you and me to know that the Lord is with us. And if we knew how many times he has already delivered us, how many times he's already delivered us from physical dangers, I think we would be absolutely astounded. Praise the Lord for the truth of this passage, that he will do exactly that. If you have your Bibles, go over to Acts chapter 12. There's a really interesting study over there. I want to show you about this. Again, all this is in the manuscript at the link below. But when you look at Acts chapter 12, there's actually two references to an angel there. Could be two different angels. It is at least an angel who is at work. First of all, in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19, you have the situation where Herod had imprisoned Peter for basically preaching the gospel. And they were basically planning to execute him. Now, there was a home where they all got together. One of the people who was there was named Rhoda, and they were all praying. In fact, that passage tells you they were praying without stopping. They were praying without ceasing for Peter. And then what did the Lord do in direct answer to their prayers? He sent an angel into the prison, and the chains fell off. And it says that Peter put on his sandals, and he followed Peter right out of the prison. Wow, was there an uproar the next morning when people wanted to know, well, how did Peter get out of here? The Lord's angel had protected him in physical danger. That's exactly, by the way, when Peter showed up at the prayer meeting, the people couldn't believe that their prayers were answered. Do we pray in faith, asking, believing that the Lord will do things like that? Perhaps some of the very prayer requests that you have prayed, God has actually answered by using his angels. Who knows? We don't know. Perhaps in eternity, we'll find out. It's enough for you and me to know that he uses angels in this way. But there's another reference to an angel in Acts chapter 12. This is especially interesting. My wife and I were just at Caesarea. It's referred to Caesarea Maritima or Caesarea on the Mediterranean. This is in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 25. Herod, this very same Herod who had imprisoned Peter, had some sort of a dispute going on with the residents of Tyre and Sidon. If we were there this morning, I would pull up the map and I would show you right on the Mediterranean coast, well above Caesarea, Tyre and Sidon are there. And these people wanted to make amends. They wanted to meet with Herod. So he agreed to meet them at Caesarea. By the way, the theater where he undoubtedly met them has been uncovered today. It used to be a giant sand dune. The archaeologists have uncovered it all. It's absolutely fascinating. You go online and just see, look at the pictures there about Caesarea. It's very likely in that very place that Herod, in the common Roman way, gave an oration. And when he did, these people from Tyre and Sidon who wanted to flatter him said, it is the voice of a god and not of man. They were truly trying to flatter him. And Herod received that praise. The Bible tells you in Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 25, that's exactly when an angel got involved. The Lord sent an angel to strike Herod with worms. And the Bible is depicting there, he basically died on the spot. And it tells you why, because he would not give the glory and praise to God. It's interesting when you think about that. Here's Peter, here's Herod, okay? The highway to heaven is hidden in humility. That's the one that Peter was walking. the path to punishment is paved with this presumptuous pride. That's the way that Herod is walking. So what does the Lord do? He paves the way for Peter. He protects Peter, and he humbles Herod. That's exactly what our God is able to do, and very likely what he is doing even today in our world, even in the midst of this pandemic. I've been really fascinated to go back to try to read what pastors from the past have written and said about the difficulties like we are going through right now in the midst of this pandemic. If you did not listen already to the hymn sing that Brad Wiggs and Pastor Rod conducted on the video on this link, you ought to go back on this site, on the Glimpses of Calvary site. You ought to go back and listen to that. And listen especially to what Brad talked to us about with Martin Rinkert, who wrote a hymn, "Now Thank We All Our God," in the midst of just devastating circumstances, far worse than what we are going through today. A hymn of truly continuing to trust God. That's very helpful to us. I was intrigued by the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that as he talked about the plagues they had faced in London, this would be in the 1880s, listen to these words of Spurgeon. "When the cholera has been raging, or the fever has been making havoc, when science has been baffled to find out the cause or cure of some insidious disease that walks in darkness and wastes at noonday, when those who were wont to jeer at religion and laugh at prayer have uttered pious statements and said, 'This is no doubt a visitation from God,' well, at such times, has it not been good for you to seek the covert of his wings?" You see, he's alluding to that illustration here in Psalm 91. "To seek the covert of his wings and rely on the gracious promise, 'Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.' In all times of public calamity," like we are going through right now, "in all times of public calamity, in any season of domestic grief, and on every occasion of personal danger, I beseech you," Spurgeon says, "do not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense and reward. For if your faith will not bear up under such trials as these, what is it good for? What anchorage is there for your soul? If you cannot bear these little alarms, how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan?" A reference to Jeremiah chapter 12, "when grim death appears in view." In other words, if we are fearful and frantic in the midst of what is going on right now, how will we face death when death comes? Now, one of the things you need to know about Psalm 91 is it is a poem, and it's a poetic expression. It would be very difficult to go in here and say, well, there's a specific promise that I will not die of a certain virus and a certain pandemic. It's just not true. It's just not there. As I pointed out in my last message, if that were true, then none of us would ever, no believer would ever die of a virus. No believer would ever die in a pandemic. It's just simply not the case. What he's offering here is this protection, which helps us to know with certainty our eternal destiny is secure. But let's drill right down into it for a moment, shall we? Go over to Romans chapter 8, and let's see if we can sort of make sense of what is happening here in Romans 8:28. One of the most well-known and favorite verses of people, Christians worldwide, Romans 8:28. What? All things work together for good, right? We know this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, okay? That's verse 28. Now go forward just a few verses, six verses, to verse 34. "Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Now, what he's describing there is, here is the good. How can all things work together for good? It's only because of the gospel. It's only because Christ died for our sins, and he rose again to demonstrate his victory. It's only as we trust in him. That's why it says, those that love God, who love him for his gracious gospel, love him for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins, was buried for 3 days, was in the tomb, and he rose again victorious to show us there is victory over death. In the words of Hebrews 2, we need no longer be in bondage to the fear of death. Okay, does that mean that we won't have any difficulties? No. Read on. Look what it says in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists a number of difficulties. Shall tribulation, that's trouble, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Isn't that interesting? That the very same chapter that tells us that all things work together for good also tells us that the dangers are very real. The dangers are very real. But I think here's the point. As long as the Lord has a purpose for us here on the earth, we're going to survive and thrive and go forward and keep in God's ways and serve him. The psalmist said, my times are in God's hand. And when it's time for us to go to glory, glory to God, we're going to glory. We're going right into the middle of that vista and that beautiful vision you see in Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. We'll be among the spirits of just men made perfect. This is a win-win situation in which you and I can serve the Lord. This leads us to verse 13, where we see just a little bit more. So we've seen that these angels will guard us as we keep the ways of God. In verse 12, we've seen that the angels will guard us from physical dangers. Look if you look at verse 13, and here the poetry really begins to come out. He says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Okay, what are we seeing thirdly? That the Lord's angels will guard you in the midst of spiritual dangers. And you say, preacher, how do you get spiritual dangers out of this? These various dangerous animals he's referring to here, not to be viewed as, hey, let's go out and walk on snakes. Let's go out and walk on dragons. Let's go out and handle snakes, as some charismatics do. That's not what's being talked about here. What he's talking about are the very real spiritual dangers. And you can see this if you look in passages such as 1 Peter 5:8. Again, I listed these in the manuscript link down below. 1 Peter 5:8 warns, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, see it? As a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 refers to Satan as that great dragon, the old serpent, the devil. But here is what by faith we see in God's word, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Here's what it says. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Now we know that's the old serpent. That's the devil. They fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. It's very plain that there is spiritual warfare going on all around us. In Daniel 9, 10, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, you can see these kind of things. As Daniel set himself to pray, that the angel was able to come to him, fighting his way there, and say, Daniel, I have come for your words. I have come in answer to your prayers. So from these three verses, here's what we're seeing today, that those who abide in the secret place of the Most High, those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High, they abide under the shadow of the Almighty. They have rest for their souls. And what's one of the reasons that they have rest for their souls? It's because of the angels. The angels will guard them or keep them in the ways of God. They will keep them, guard them from physical dangers. They will keep them or guard them from spiritual dangers. All that we're seeing here, this is God's grace in the secret place of the Most High. Those who abide there have these wonderful protections. Before we close, let's just note a few practical applications, shall we? This is God's provision for your protection. It is not God's provision for your proud presumption. Satan is going to try to get you to do foolish things, cast yourself down. I've often wondered when you hear about people who commit suicide by leaping off of buildings, how many times Satan is the one whispering, cast yourself down, cast yourself down. I've often wondered if that's the case. There is nothing in this passage that ought to say to us, oh, we can proudly presume on the Lord. No, it's only as we keep in God's ways, as we're serving him, that we have this protection. This highway to heaven that I spoke of, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the highway to heaven is hidden in humility, folks. That's why most people don't find it. It's the narrow way, not the broad way. The highway to heaven is hidden in humility. You will find a home for the humble in the shadow of the Almighty. Find that. Find that place of humble humility. You'll find hospitality there from the Most High God as you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. But do remember that your adversary, the devil, wants to draw you away from God's shelter for you. Keep your heart in the ways of the Lord. Keep following the Lord. 1 Peter 5 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And finally, remember this in closing, that the angels who once guarded the Garden of Eden with flaming swords, those are the very same angels that are guarding you today. Doesn't that give you a tremendous hope and confidence and joy to say, wow, look at the privileged position that we have because of who God is and what he does. All of this is God's grace in the secret place. Thank you so much for joining us today. I hope that you will submit yourself to the Most High God. I hope that you will turn to the one who shed his blood upon the cross for you, that you will embrace him by faith today. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, today is the day of salvation. Run into the shelter of the Most High God today. With all these things that are descending on us, run, embrace Jesus Christ as Savior. He lived that righteous life that you should have lived in your place. He died the sinner's death that you should have died. Then he rose again victoriously from the grave. Why not trust him? And as a Christian, abide in him and dwell in him. As I say, this is God's grace in the secret place.